this Sunday, this week. I'm privileged to lead us in this study and in our time at the Lord's table. God has given us physical things, and he's also given us accounts of temporal events that point to spiritual realities. It's actually the spiritual things that are the realities. The other things are pointing to them. And sometimes that original fulfillment leads to even a greater later one. We heard this morning in Sunday school, Acts chapter 7 is just this wonderful account of this whole spread of biblical history, of redemptive history throughout the Bible. But people didn't often see the import of what was happening at the time. You know, you're there in the moment, you don't always see it. Even some of the things that are described in Scripture, if you wait till later, you understand them better as you read through. We read that Abraham would be a father of many nations, and through his offspring, all the nations would be blessed. Later on in Galatians, we find out that this offspring, the seed, is a singular offspring or seed who is Christ, who indeed has blessed all the nations. And in Scripture, we see sacrifices that point forward to Christ. We see festivals that are fulfilled in him. Just yesterday, our Jewish neighbors observed the Day of Atonement. Yet Hebrews 10:14 will tell us that through one sacrifice, Christ has fulfilled all of this perfectly. These are things that we see that move forward. And certainly, there's a representation here at the table of Passover and of living bread and of a number of things. And from those two long passages we heard read to us today, we could dig and mine so much richness from them. But people didn't see that when what was pictured was fulfilled, and we see some of it now. We have the benefit of being on this side of the Christ. These people in John 6 that we heard from, the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah was being fulfilled right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. John 3:10, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" One chapter earlier in John, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Or Jesus on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, as he's walking with the disciples and they don't recognize him right away. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." They didn't see it. And today, as we gather around the table, we're looking at that earlier occurrence that points toward a greater spiritual reality. And as we do that, we also receive something physical from God here at the table that memorializes something and also points forward again to a greater spiritual reality. So here in Exodus 16, the people are hungry, and how quickly they've forgotten the cruelty that they suffered in Egypt, even saying that it would have been better to have died there. You know, they were in captivity. We heard this rehearsed this morning too. But the family came to Egypt. You know the story of Joseph and Jacob and all of that, led into captivity, and then that group of about 75 people expanded over those four centuries till you had hundreds of thousands of the nation of Israel. You had the plagues that God sent to get Pharaoh to release the people. You had that Passover. You put the blood on the lintel, and then the people passed through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea had been parted. These people had seen all of these miracles, and had seen God provide them and take them on this exodus out of captivity. Yet, they quickly forgot, and they were grumbling. So God provides quail in the morning. And then what they would call manna comes in the afternoon. As we heard, they're to gather it for 6 days, and on that seventh day to have a Sabbath to the Lord. That's where the Sabbath is introduced in Scripture. And there was a testing of the people to see if they would follow him. And right away, these people who had been delivered from Egypt by the Lord are already forgetting what he's done for them, are already failing to pass the test. But this passage here provides us a picture of a number of things. First of all, we see God's providence for his people. And they're going to have a complete reliance on him for this for 40 years as they wander through and are led through the wilderness. We see when the spies were sent into the land, Numbers 13, there are only going to be two faithful men, Caleb and Joshua, of this whole multitude who are going to enter that promised land. The rest of them are going to die in the wilderness except for the next generation and the generations after that. And how quickly we can forget about things and how quickly we as a group can lose what, for lack of a better term, we might call institutional memory. These people were already forgetting what God had done, but there were going to be people born who would have no remembrance of Egypt whatsoever. I heard a mention of this sort of a thing a couple of weeks ago. It's been 16 years since September 11th, 2001. And it was not long after that that we started sending troops into the Middle East, to Afghanistan and Iraq. And this commentator, this essay that I heard, was pointing out how there are young servicemen now heading into battle in Afghanistan who at age 18 are too young to remember the beginning of that battle in Afghanistan, because we've been there almost 16 years. This is very much like the situation that these people are finding themselves in. These people who are wandering through the desert are getting to the point where they were too young or not born yet. They don't even remember, and they start to begin to take for granted this provision that God has made for them. And we have a danger of doing that ourselves. There's also a sense that if you don't keep repeating and keep searching the things that are true, especially in the Word, that things start to be forgotten, but you see shades or glimpses or shadows of them, even in our society. I was at a very nice, very beautiful wedding yesterday. It was quite lavish. But it was one that was completely secular, except I was asked to deliver the blessing before the meal, so we did have God in there a bit. But in the service, the officiant, the man who was conducting the service, kind of quoted a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13, this passage is about love that we hear often at weddings. And there were a couple of readings in the ceremony. And I'm expecting, okay, maybe Bible readings or some scripture readings. Well, there was a reading from a Supreme Court decision on marriage, because the bride is an attorney, so her brother did that. And then another friend read lyrics from a popular song. And so there were these little trappings of what we would see in Christian marriage. And certainly in my mind, I was thinking back to two Saturdays before with Natalie and Jonathan, when it was a very Christ-centered service as opposed to this one. And I even saw on a table, there was wine and a glass on the table. And I thought, well, you know, maybe there's going to be communion or something. Well, what it was, I'd never heard of this before, but there was a black currant liqueur and white wine that you mix together to make a cocktail called Kir. And the bride and groom had done that on a trip they had made to Europe and liked that and used that as a symbol of them joining together. So all throughout this, we had little trappings of things that we would see in a Christian wedding ceremony, but kind of secularized and kind of faded away. We start to fade from the things we've been taught and start to forget them, yet maybe little glimpses of them remain. But all that to be said, that as they would go through the desert, some of this stuff would start to fade away, and we risk doing that ourselves unless we continue to come back and rehearse and remember things like we're doing today at the table. So God's providence is one thing illustrated there. Another thing is resting in his provision. They were looking to teach them that on that sixth day, gather twice as much. Don't work on that day. Trust that God will provide even in your rest. We see that as a picture pointing forward to Christ, where Christ is our Sabbath rest now. Our striving is done. We rest in him to provide. But even so, we also see a picture with these people in the desert. Their grumbling and restlessness and lack of satisfaction, even as we know that God is providing everything for us. You know, if we have to count down our own sins and take measure of our own selves, certainly I know that grumbling is something that I am prone to do, and I know that must be the case for some of you too. We forget what God has provided and what he's got laid out for us ahead of time for us to enjoy when we're gathered together with him in that great marriage supper to come. But then that makes us look forward now to John 6, and when Jesus is speaking to these folks. We've seen the connection here to Exodus 16, and when that passage we had read to us from John begins, Jesus had already been performing signs and wonders, yet people were missing out on those. He had fed the 5,000, and now they were looking for more. And so Jesus points out that he is the true bread from heaven. And he connects himself in this way to the manna, that he is what has been provided for us by God. Yet, as we see, there are going to be some differences. First one, the difference between him as spiritual reality and manna that was pointing forward. The forefathers all ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. That was for a short-term temporal sustenance. The sustenance, the bread of life we have in Christ, that's permanent and eternal. Those who eat of him will live forever. Like the woman at the well in John 4, who would never thirst, those who would eat of the bread of life would never be hungry. And again, as I mentioned with the Sabbath, their Sabbath rest was weekly and limited. As Hebrews expounds for us, in Christ we have a permanent and eternal rest. And those who rest in Christ have rested from their strivings and are relying on him as their righteousness and not on themselves. We also see some similarities. First of all, the people grumbled. As I just mentioned, grumbling is something I can be prone to myself. And we can run into things that seem in the bigger scope of things to be just so trivial, yet we'll grumble about them. In traffic, how many, you know, slow lines, those are the kind of things. The other similarity is that God is the complete supply. For 40 years in the desert, there was nothing other than God to provide for them. They had to rely on him completely, even as they took him for granted. For us, God is our complete supply and sustenance. And even as I mentioned the difference between the two weddings, you see the difference in what you're looking at, what you're relying on. One relying on Christ to supply all, one not even considering that he's even in the picture. It's just such a strong juxtaposition. But we can do nothing without him, and we must rely on him for everything that we have. But why weren't these people seeing this? Why didn't they understand it? What was the problem here? The people in the desert had been through the trial and received the manna. The people here in the time of Christ are seeing what they should perceive as signs that he is the Messiah who had been promised, yet they're missing it completely. Well, the problem is these things must be spiritually discerned. Jesus told Nicodemus that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And in verse 52, as the Jews are disputing, they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Even the disciples had trouble, as the passage goes on, discerning that. But if you are one who has been drawn to Christ by the Father, these things start to make sense. Can you think back to a time before you believed and you tried to understand the words of the Bible? Ron, I know you've talked about that, how what seemed kind of murky just all of a sudden seems clear and understandable. So it is with these things that are spiritual truths that need to be understood. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father gives us his Spirit so that we can understand. So maybe at this point, maybe these things don't make sense to you. Maybe these are confusing things to you. Maybe it means you've not yet been drawn by the Father to Christ. If these sayings are hard, if you do lack understanding, why not take some time, even as we're here at the service and we have some time to consider and meditate, why not take that time and ask God to send his Holy Spirit to awaken your heart so you can understand these things? And then Jesus connects himself to that bread from heaven, that manna in the wilderness. We see a physical representation of bread in the loaf, and we see his body broken as the loaf is torn, and we see his blood shed as we go to the cup. And as we do when we have our communion services, we always remember the words from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 32. As Paul writes to a church, much like the ones we've been reading about and hearing about in Revelation, who are a little bit dysfunctional. But he writes to them, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Again, grumbling and dissension within the church. But then Paul continues, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we remember that the bread of heaven came down, yet his body was broken and torn. This was on our behalf, so that in bearing our sin, we might have eternal life. In the same way, when he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This new covenant inaugurated by his blood was created so that all those who would be members of it would know the Lord, would be able to discern these spiritual things. That they wouldn't be those lost in the desert, not understanding. but would form a new people gathered to him. And it's our proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But this is where Paul brings along some warning passages and some admonitions. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And I believe recently we've discussed discerning the body, not just discerning the body of Christ himself, but discerning us, the body of Christ, and how we recognize and understand and give and love and support one another. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Well, in our consideration and our judgment of ourselves, our purpose is not to find out whether we ourselves are worthy to come to the table. None of us is worthy of our own merit. All of us who have been regenerated and born again through the Spirit of God and through Christ, wear his righteousness and come to the table clothed in his righteousness. It's his work, it's his finished work that allows us to come here to the table. Now, here at ECF, we don't serve what they call a closed communion. We invite all who are children of God, who have been reborn by his Spirit, to come forward and partake. This table is here for you. And what is our custom in this? We'll take a few moments during which time we will consider ourselves. We'll take time to perhaps even confess some things to the Lord, but make sure that we have the right attitude, that we're coming forward relying on his righteousness and none of our own. So we'll take a few moments to consider that. Then I'll come forward. I'll take the bread and the cup. And then each of you are invited to come forward, return to your seats, and then we will all partake together. So let's take this time right now to consider the bread of life, the bread who came from heaven, and then we'll partake together after that.
To save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. Savior, oh.
As the pillar of cloud and the light by night led the Israelites through 40 years through that exodus from Egypt all the way to the promised land, sustaining them with the manna, so too Jesus is leading us on our own exodus from this wilderness, from this barren place. He is leading us, and he is our bread from heaven and our sustenance. He's the one who shed his blood in our place to provide that opening to us to that ultimate promised land, where every tear will be dried and every sorrow will be gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has come for all of us who are weary and heavy laden, and has given us rest. That you have given him to us as our complete sustenance. You've given him to us as a covenant to the people, the new covenant in his blood shed for us. That you've given him to us as bread from heaven, our complete sustenance, everything that we need. In him we have no lack. And thank you, Father, that you've instituted this way of remembrance, that each time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that we're proclaiming his victory until the day he comes and we are joined with him forever. Thank you, Lord, for this body and for this meal from your table we're about to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink together.